ounces. If not, I think one was maybe 1 pound and the other was just ounces. And I finally got to the place, Brother Keller, I realized that, and I'm not saying God did that to get my attention, but he allowed that to get my attention, you know what I mean? And I found myself down in the cafeteria there one night, blaming everybody else. You know, it's always everybody else's fault. And I finally got to the end of myself. And I said, Lord, I'm tired of you not talking to me. I need to hear your voice. And I began to pray and ask the Lord to forgive me of my pride and to help me. I needed some help. Couldn't even pray for my wife or my little babies that wasn't even in the world yet because I needed to pray for myself. I know ain't nobody here ever been in that shape before but me. But I said, Lord, I need you to talk to me. I need you to help me. I need you to forgive me. And I remember that evening opening my Bible and just laying it out there. And I laid my head down into the end of my Bible. And when I did, I began to pray and seek the Lord. I said, Lord, I sure do need you to talk to me. And I pulled my head up off my Bible. My Bible was open to Psalm 57. That wasn't purposely. And I don't generally, tell folks to just drop their Bible open, whatever scripture you find, you know, that's for you. But that night, it was for me, Brother Richard. Psalm 57, verse number 1 says, Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I take my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And I read that chapter, and then I got down toward a few verses down toward Brother Jacob, the middle of the Bible, I believe it is, and David said, My heart is fixed, O Lord. My heart is fixed. And I know that word deals with being stationary and unmovable, but my heart was broke. But that night my heart got fixed. And I called on his name till the storm passed by. Didn't change the circumstance of the situation. We're still in the midst of the storm, but oh, how it calmed the storm that was in my heart. And I bless his name this morning for his goodness toward us. Amen. It's good to be here this week. I tell you, I already feel the presence of the Lord in this place. And looking forward to this week for some time, and looking forward to not just this morning, but tonight and the mornings that will come, and then the evening services and all that will preach and sing. Boy, I'm excited about that. And I appreciate this church, and I appreciate your pastor, and I appreciate his family. I told Brother Kelly, I'm no longer an Auburn fan. I'm what they call a bandwagon fan. Now I'm Notre Dame fan. Hail Mary and all that stuff. Amen. Genesis chapter number 41. Genesis chapter number 41. I guess we better preach after that. Amen. I really battled about what to preach this morning. I was even jotting some things down even before and up until the time, Brother Kelly called us to the platform this morning, but I believe this is what the Lord wants us to preach this morning, and I really trust that this is for somebody, and I pray that God will help us this morning, and I pray that you'll be attentive to the Word of God and hear what God has to say to us. Genesis chapter 41, verse number 50, if you will, if you're there, if you'll stand with us, we'll reverence God's Word together. Genesis chapter 41 and verse number 50. The Bible says, And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. The 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph has said. The dearth was in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. You could be seated this morning. When we come to the text that we have looked at this morning, we find that Joseph has been in Egypt now for 13 years. Joseph was just a 17-year-old teenage boy when he came into Egypt. Rather, when he was sold into Egypt, he was only 17 years old. At the time that we find Joseph is now 30 years old, and God has blessed him, and God has, as he has said, he has made him to be fruitful in the land, verse 52. Said that he had two sons, verse 51 and 52, but the verse 52 said that the name of the second was called Ephraim. The name Ephraim means fruitful. He said that God had caused him to be fruitful in the land of his affliction. But in verse number 51, we find the Bible says that Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And he says this, "For God," said he, "hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house." If you know anything about the study and the life of Joseph, and we don't have time really to go into depth about his life, if I was going to do that, maybe preach it tonight and I could go in deeper depth about that. But we're on Sunday morning and somebody in here is pregnant and needs to eat at lunch. I've already been told, oh, she's got Reese's, she's fine, all right. But if you study the life of Joseph, you know that the life of Joseph is a life that is a testament to faithfulness. Joseph was faithful, of course, faithful to his family, he was faithful to his father, we understand that. But not only is it a testament to Joseph's faithfulness, but it is also a testament to the faithfulness of God. I believe greater than the faithfulness of Joseph, the life of Joseph is a testament of how God can be faithful through times of trials and through times of testing. You remember how Joseph was tried and how Joseph was tempted and how he was tested, and we always magnify that Joseph was faithful, and sure, Joseph was faithful, but can I tell you that Joseph was faithful because he served a faithful God. Joseph comes here and he tells us that God has blessed him. God has made him to be fruitful. And I'll deal with a few things that has happened, but you know the story of how God had told Joseph through the dreams of Pharaoh that there were going to be 7 years of plenteousness, and then it would be followed by 7 years of drought. And Joseph told the Pharaoh, said, "If you'll store up in those 7 years of plenteousness, then you'll have plenty during the time of drought and the time of famine." And you know the Bible says that Joseph at that point was elevated to become the second in command of all the land of Egypt. He was second only to Pharaoh himself. And we come to this place where Joseph has been given a wife. He's having children, Manasseh and Ephraim. And I was thinking about those two boys, those two names, and as we look this morning about how God was blessing Joseph and how God had been blessing Joseph through the years and how he had been in the backgrounds, in the shadows, standing there orchestrating the life of Joseph and doing all these things for him so that he could make him fruitful in the land of his affliction. We see he says that the second son, he says we'll call him Ephraim. But the first son is the one I'm interested in, because before Joseph was given Ephraim, which means fruitful, Joseph was given Manasseh. The name Manasseh means to forget or to be forgetful. He says, "God has given me Manasseh," or this son, "and I want to call his name Manasseh because God has made me to forget all my toil. He has made me to forget all the trial that I have gone through." And I'm interested tonight because, see, oftentimes in life we want to jump ahead of Manasseh and get to Ephraim. We love preaching and shouting about the fruitfulness and the blessings of God. But before Joseph could really recognize and realize how good God had been to him
and how that God had His hand in everything that was going on, even the bad times. There were ups and downs in the life of Joseph since he got to Egypt. There were ups in Potiphar's house. That was a high end for him. Potiphar's wife slandered him and lied on him, and he was put in the pit or the prison, and that was a down in his life. But the prison keeper saw Joseph, and he made him the head over the prison. That was a head in his life. That was up there in the tops of his life. But then he met two men. Y'all know the story, and butler and the baker, and they had that dream, and the butler's dream was interpreted that he would be brought back before before Pharaoh, and that when he's brought back before Pharaoh, he said, "Remember," Joseph said, "remember me and get me out of here." But the butler forgot about him for 2 years. That's a low in Joseph's life. And we see that Joseph's life since he was born has been a series of ups and downs and ups and downs. And we like to shout about the ups. We love the mountaintop experiences. I mean, we love to shout about the Jesus being put into the river of Jordan and coming out, and the heavens opened, and the dove descending from heaven, and God thundering from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Those mountaintop experiences. But we fail to realize that right after that, the Bible said that Jesus was led into the wilderness of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And so I don't want to magnify necessarily the fruitfulness of his life, but I want to magnify the fact of what got Joseph to where he was realizing and really recognized that God through it all had been good to him. Through all the trial, through all the questions, through all the doubts, through all the darkness, God's hand had been orchestrating the events of his life. And I believe that Joseph realizes that, because when he has that firstborn son, he says, "I want to call his name Manasseh." He has the secondborn and says, "I want to call him Ephraim." But before he could have an Ephraim birth in his life, he had to have a Manasseh birth in his life. And there are some of you tonight would love to stand and shout this morning, would love to stand and shout and rejoice and talk about the goodness of God and have your opportunity to brag about His goodness. But I would survey this crowd and ask you, and I believe I'd get the answer from each and every one of you, that there were times in our life when we didn't really realize how good God had been to us until He allowed a Manasseh to be birthed in our life and allow us to forget some things in order that we may recognize how fruitful He's making us. And so this morning, for the next few moments, I want to look at on the thought of let God birth a Manasseh in your life. Let God birth this forgetting. I tell you what, there's some things that in order for Joseph to forge on, in order for Joseph to press forward, you remember Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. You see, in order for you and I to get our eyes set on Jesus, in order for us to get our eyes set on revival, in order for us to get our eyes set on the presence and the power of God and the blessing and the fruitfulness that He wants for us and that He is giving to us, some of us have to let some Manassehs be born in our lives so that we can forget some things that are before and press toward the mark and go forward toward the goal and the prize that Christ has for us and the purpose that He has for us in our lives. You say, "Preacher, what did he have to forget?" I want to give you three things. First of all, in order to see the fruitfulness, the Ephraims in his life, he had to first birth the Manasseh to the past that haunted him. The past that haunted him. I'd ask you this morning, has anybody here got a past? Has anybody here got a past you'd like to forget? Is there anybody here that goes at bed at night and still demons of the past rise up in your brain or in your room and remind you of who you were and where you used to be and where you used to go and what you used to do. Have you ever said, based on how you used to be, I could never be used of God. I could never do what God wants me to do because of my past. And that is true. As long as you let your past hold you down, you can never move forward for God. As long as your past is pulling you back. But what we need God to do is allow Him to birth some Manassas in our life that we might forget the past that haunts us. Joseph was loved by his father. You say, well, that's a pretty good past to have. He was lord over his father's house. You say, that was pretty good. But oh, listen, the day came when it was his brother's hatred came to fruition, and his brother's hatred was put on display as they put him in that pit and conspired to kill him. His other one of his other brothers said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just leave him there. And he went away hoping his brothers would give up their conspiracy and go to the house. And he was coming back to rescue Joseph and get him out of the pit. But the Bible says that when he got there, they had already sold him down into Egypt. Sold him into slavery. I wonder, this morning we thought about those past and we think about the life oftentimes, but I wonder how many of us need to get over some past wrongs that have been done in our life. Has anybody ever been wronged? I know I'm preaching in a Baptist church, so every one of us ought to be nodding our good Baptist heads this morning. Anybody ever been wronged? Let's just put it this way. Anybody ever felt wronged? You notice I didn't say felt wrong, because we are Baptists, and we may not always be right, but we're never in doubt. Amen. Let me ask you something. Anybody ever been the one who wronged someone else? Anybody ever been wronged this morning? Joseph had been wronged. Joseph had been deceived. Joseph, they conspired against him. Joseph had been wronged. But listen to this. Not only did he have to get over past wrongs, but he had to get over past words. Anybody ever had anybody lie on you? I'm going to put both my hands up right there. Not only do I preach to Baptists now, I pastored Baptists for 4 years. Amen. I mean, listen, I've been lied on. You've been lied on. You've probably been the one that lied on somebody else. But wrongs and words can hinder you and hurt you in life. You know, we say words and think they don't mean anything, and they're just that, they're words, but those words are eternal. The Bible said, Jesus said, you'll give account to every deed you've done in the body and every idle word that you've spoken, every vain, useless word you've said, words of profanity, words to put someone down. Those words will come up before you if they're not under the blood at the day of judgment. Past wrongs, past words can hinder you. He had to forget the past that would hold him down. Then I thought about not only the wrongs and the words, but the wounds. Anybody been wounded? If I could open up my heart and show you, there'd be scars on my heart just in my young life. Been saved now 20 years, been preaching now 14 years, and just in my young ministry, Brother Horace, there's been wounds come to my ministry in my life. And we would be tempted to let the past hold us and shackle us and keep us back, and we'd be tempted to get into a fetal position in a dark corner somewhere and suck our thumb and say, oh God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you allow this in my life? But Joseph stands as a testament that we don't have to let our past hold us down, but we can stand with assurance and say, thank God, He made me to forget all about it. He helped me to build a bridge and get over it. That's what some of y'all need to do this morning. You say, you don't know what she said to me. You don't know what he done to me. You need to get over it. There are greater things ahead. There's a shore out there you haven't reached yet, and you'll never reach it if you let the past hold you down. Number two, he forgot the past that haunted him. But he forgot the people that hurt him. Now it's clear from other verses in our scriptures and in chapters in this particular book, Joseph had not forgotten his brothers. Joseph had not forgotten his father. But he said, he's made me to forget all my toil, all my trials, all my heartaches, the time in the pit, the time in Potiphar's house, the time in the prison, the time those 2 years that I was forgotten about. God's made me forget all about that. God's allowed me to get over that. But he had to get over the people that hurt him. I would just give it to you and then I'll move on. I would remind us this morning that it was his brothers that hurt him first. Amen. Christians, can I tell you, the Bible says that as much as possible, as much as we can, we're to do good to every man. The Bible said that we're to do good to every man. We're to be pleasant and good and helpful and compassionate to everybody. But he said especially the household of faith. And it's something how your own brothers and sisters, even in the church, can be the ones to cause much hurt to your life. You know how I know when I'm preaching to somebody is it gets really quiet. And listen, if you wouldn't look around to see who's staring at you, we wouldn't know it was you I'm preaching to. Brethren sold him out. He's being blessed to God down at Potiphar's house. And one day Potiphar's wife sets her eyes on him and she lusts after him, wants him to lay with her. And she said, "Lay with me, Joseph." And he said, "No, I'll not do it." And over and over and over, she tempts him to do that. And he says, "No, I won't." He keeps his integrity to the point one day that she grabbed a hold of his clothes and he came out of his coat. You say, "But preacher, he lost his coat." Yeah, but he kept his character. Amen. 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 Listen to me, friend. I'm telling you, that's how Satan will do oftentimes in our life. In tempt, oh, I didn't come to preach on that, but let me stop right here and say this. Some people think they go through temptation and they wipe their brow and say, "I got through that one." Friend, listen, you better realize that Satan won't just come one time. He'll come over and over and over. And some things that he may strip off of you may mean a lot to you, but you can keep those things that God means for you to have. Keep your integrity and your character, your morals, your purity. We don't hear much preaching on that anymore. Wonder why we're in such an impure age, an immoral age, because it's not being preached anymore. Amen. Listen to me, we don't need a revival at the White House. We need a revival at our own house. Anybody crying for revival at the White House ain't never going to happen until we get revived at our own house. Somebody ought to help me and say amen right there. I'm telling you, this country is made up of states, and the states is made up of neighborhoods, and the neighborhoods are made up of homes. The homes are made up of individuals, and if the individuals would get revived, the home could get revived, and the neighborhood would be revived, and the communities would get revived, and then our country can be revived. But you'll not see it until we start preaching on immorality and sin and turning people away from wrong again. She lied on him. She lied on him and she took his coat to Potiphar and said, "He raped me. This Hebrew you brought in here, see what he's done, caused trouble in our house. Put down in prison." Oh, there's the brethren that sold him, the wife that slandered him, but what about the butler that forgot about him? He promised him. While he was down there, as I said, he met those two men, the butler and the baker, and the butler told him that when the butler was the cupbearer of the king. He brought the cup to the king. Joseph said, "You're going to be restored to your position. When you get there, remember me. Tell him about me. Tell him I'm down here." But the Bible clearly says for 2 years, a butler forgot about him. But though the brothers had sold him, and though the wife had slandered him, and though the butler had forgot about him, I'm glad there was one that was watching over him the whole time. They was looking on everything that was going on in his life. And oftentimes, not only the past that haunts us, that could hinder us, that'll hold us back. Do we need to forget about that? But we need to forget this morning about all the people in our life that have sinned against us, that have hurt us. Did not the model prayer of the Lord say that we're to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have are indebted to us, forgive our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Amen. So we need to forget. He forgot the past that haunted him. He forgot the people that hurt him. But then may I say this morning in closing that he found the provisions that helped him. He was able to get over. Brother Jacob, I hear people all the time say, well, I forgive them, but I won't forget about it. I'm going to forgive them, but I'll not forget about it. You know, we get that scripture that said that if one slaps you on one side of the cheek, turn the other cheek. And I don't know about y'all, and I don't like being slapped in the face. My kids know, don't slap daddy in the face. Don't even put your hand near my face. I don't. And I know somebody's going to come and try. Don't. Let me be in a good mood the rest of the day. Don't do it. Brother Chris, don't. Amen. I see it. It's going over in your brain. I see it. That's what I'm going to do. I don't like being slapped in the face. They say, turn the other cheek. And I think, well, all right, I'll turn the other cheek. But then they get me on that one. All right, Lord, what next? Because I've been studying it. I know there's that one in there about forgiving them 70 times 7, 409 times. That's a lot of face slapping. But that's how it is sometimes, ain't it? But Joseph stood and he said, I want to make an announcement. God's been good to me. And God has blessed me. And God has helped me through. And I'll show you how I know that He's been good to me. And I'll show you how I know that He's blessed me. I'll show you by name of my firstborn, Manasseh. He has made me to forget all about it. He's allowed me somehow by His grace to get over it and go on for God. He said, I've forgiven them and I'm forgetting about it. How was he able to do that, preacher? Well, can I just give you a few scriptures here and then we'll be done. Amen. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 39, verse number 2, we find that there was a presence that was provided. The provisions that helped him. What was provided for him. The Bible said in verse number 2, and if you miss this, you miss the whole point of the sermon. I hope you'll get a hold of this. How was he able to get over it? How was he able to birth Manasseh in his life? This is how he realized these things in his life. Verse number 2 says, when he was put down there in Egypt, you'll see your Bible, and the Lord was with Joseph. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The presence that was provided. Oh, it gets better. Look at verse number 21. Oh, it said, his master took him, put him into prison, a place the king's prisoners were bound. This is after Potiphar's wife had lied on him, Brother Kelly. Potiphar's wife had slandered him, and he's in prison now. And you think this is the time for Joseph to get in his pity party. Oh, but look at verse number 21. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Hallelujah. I looked up that word with, and it literally means to meet up with. Talking about the presence that was provided. How was Joseph able to get over his past and go on for God's glory, recognize his blessings in his life, have an Ephraim birthed in his life that testifies to God's fruitfulness? He realized that long before he left Papa's house, long before Jacob ever said, son, go check on your brothers. Yeah. Long before Joseph ever walked that road that led to his brothers, long before his brothers conspired in their heart to kill him, long before Joseph was put in the pit, long before Joseph was sold, long before Joseph was sold to Potiphar, long before Potiphar's wife slandered him and lied on him, long before all of that, there was a God Woo! Long before all that took place, there was a God that went before him. Literally what it means, the Lord was with, when he went to Egypt, the Lord was with Joseph. That means that God was in Egypt before Joseph got to Egypt. And when Joseph got to Egypt, God met Joseph in Egypt. Potiphar's wife lies on him. Joseph is going to prison. But before Joseph got put in the prison, God was, hallelujah, some of y'all need to wake up or something. I'm about to have a Pentecostal fit in my Baptist suit. Some of y'all ain't flinched yet. Amen. I'm going to take two laps around here and then y'all wake up and I'll finish preaching the message. Before he got in the prison, before they put the shackles on his hand, hallelujah, thank God, the Bible said down there, he found favor in the keeper of the prison house. Oh, but before he found favor of the keeper in the prison house, Joseph had found favor with God. And before Joseph went to Egypt, God went to Egypt. And before Joseph was put in prison, God went to the prison. How do you think he's finding favor with all these people? So much favor that when Potiphar sees him, he says, oh, it's a different spirit about him. I love that boy. An Egyptian loving a Hebrew? I love that boy. Who could put that in his heart? The same one that could take dirty old fisherman, tax collector, and a thief. And a zealot that would kill Jewish tax collectors. And set them all down and say, now you love one another as I've loved you. Amen. And those men raise up other than Judas. The others raise up to be pillars in the church, in the early church. I tell you, he was with Joseph and given favor unto Joseph in the eyes of the keeper and in the eyes of Potiphar. It was a God that was orchestrating the events of his life. And Joseph said, he's made me to forget so that I may recognize. It's been him all along. It's been him all along. Now, for some of you that don't know this life and story of Joseph, please just go home and study it and read it. God takes more verses and more chapters to deal in the life of Joseph. Joseph is a perfect type of Christ. And it's amazing that there are many types of Christ in the Old Testament, but in this one, God told Moses to slow his pen down a minute. And take his time as he coursed out the life of Joseph to be a type of his only begotten son. Go home and study it and read it. The presence that was provided. Brother Greg, you remember when his brothers came to Egypt to get corn? Remember that little test that he gave them, you know? Kept one of them back and they used to go and get their other brother and bring him and they did that, and he put the cup in the sack of that younger boy, Benjamin, and they went back out and going back home, and they found the cup and brought him back and all this stuff. And then he finally reveals himself to him. And I'm skimming over a lot of important stuff, I understand. But he finally reveals himself to him. And they come to him, and they're weeping, and they're crying, and they're knowing just any moment that Joseph is going to let down the gauntlet upon their life. I'm just trying to tell you about he recognized the presence that was provided. They said, oh, Joseph, we're sorry. Joseph, we didn't mean to. Joseph, we acted in ignorance and foolish. We're sorry, Joseph, and all this. And Joseph, of course, couldn't refrain himself and all these things. He said in verse number 4, verse 45, watch this now. He said, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Watch this. For God, hallelujah. God did send me before you to preserve life. See, I know y'all thought y'all had it in your mind. I know you thought that you thought it was your plan. I know you thought that you were the ones doing it. But brothers, what y'all didn't know is that y'all were just puppets on the string of an almighty sovereign God. And He was orchestrating the things in my life to get me down here so that one day I could bring you here and give you life. Well, I'm reminded, time out. I've got to run a commercial right here. Oh, I'm reminded about our heavenly Joseph, who Joseph is the type of our Savior, our Jesus, our lovely Master. I remember how he was sent down. You remember how in the garden the soldiers came to get him, and they took him to the high priest, and the high priest took him to Pilate. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod put him back in Pilate's hand, and Pilate put him in the Jews' hands. The Jews handed him over to Roman soldiers, and the Romans nailed him to a cross, and Jesus died, and Joseph and Nicodemus put him in the grave. But can I tell you, all of these, including the devil himself, who had put it into the heart of those that were trying Jesus to crucify him on the cross, that all of this was part of a perfect, greater plan. And though it was the disciples that denied him, and it was the soldiers that arrested him, and it was the priest that put him in Pilate's hall, and it was Pilate that sent him to Herod, and it was Herod that put him back with Pilate, it was Pilate that gave him to the Jews, it was the Jews that gave him to the soldiers, but it was God who all along was orchestrating the events of his life. How, why did he do it? So that you and I could have life. So that he might preserve life. He said, I went ahead of you. God sent me here. You didn't send me here. God sent. Can I tell you, whatever you've gone through, whatever trial and heartache, listen to me, learn to recognize the sovereign hand of God that is orchestrating the events of your life to bring you to where you are, and give God the glory and allow Him to birth Manasseh in your life and recognize Him. Recognize Him. Oh, I gotta quit. You remember Jacob died. Their father died there in Egypt. And after Jacob died, his brothers got together, Brother Chris, and they said, now Joseph will take his vengeance out on us. The only reason he's forgave us is because of our father. We need to go to Joseph and plead with him. Sell ourselves as his servants. Do whatever we have to do, but just so that he don't kill us. And they come to Joseph. And they said, Joseph, we're sorry. Joseph, we didn't mean to. Joseph, we know now that daddy's dead. You're gonna take vengeance out on us. And we just want to let you know, remind you that we're sorry. Please forgive us. And those famous words that every preacher, every child of God's quoted. Joseph stands up and he gathers them together. I can see him going to each one of them, hugging them and reassuring them. He said, fellas, said, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. And it's hard. It's hard to stand before grieving people and hurt people. And it's hard to quote those scriptures, Romans 8:28, though we know they're true. That we know all things work together for the good to them that know the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. We know that's the Bible. We know that's true. Sometimes that's hard to grasp. And I don't know if we'll really ever fully grasp it down here. But I'm glad that Bible don't stop in Romans 8:28. It goes on to verse 29. It says, for those... Now I'm just quoting, I could read it. Let me just kind of paraphrase it here just a little bit. He said, to them that he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, that they might be in the image of his Son. I know we think about that good, and we think about God taking bad things and good things, mixing them together and making it for our good down here, but can I tell you, it's for an ultimate good. That our trials, our heartaches, our perils in life, our persecutions are all working together with all the joys and pleasures of life for an ultimate good. One man I worked with said it like this. He said, if there wasn't a little bumps in the road and a few trials and heartaches down here, said heaven wouldn't be as sweet. Amen. Amen. You said, preacher, I'm not there yet. You need God to birth a Manasseh in your life. God's been good to each and every one of us. But isn't it true oftentimes we can't see the forest for all the trees? Say amen right there. We can't. We only recognize the things we don't have and the heartaches and trials of life. We don't stop. Recognize the things that God's done for us. I believe that's what Joseph was saying. Joseph was saying, I got my eyes off all my trouble. And I put my eyes on what he'd been doing for me. And God helped me to get over it. You may need to get over some struggle, some sin, some habit. You may need to get over some hurtful feelings. I made the statement at our church not too long ago. I said this. I said, some of you have an unforgiving spirit. Amen. Had a man challenge me about that unforgiving spirit. I said, brother, you've obviously not been in church very long. If you have been around people very long, sometimes bitterness can creep up in your heart. And God can't give revival with that stuff. We have to just kind of clean that out. Get that out of the way. Somebody help me say amen. You may have a habit you need to get over. Hurtful feelings you need to get over. Maybe some hang up in life you need to get over. Or we want revival this week. We want God to pour in here like a rushing mighty wind and fill the house. I'd like to see it get so thick in this place. It'd be like the Old Testament when the priests and the Levites had to stand outside and wait on their ministry. In other words, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know whether to get up there and preach or sacrifice or pray or what to do. They just, God came in. Wouldn't y'all like to see it like that? We'll have to forget some things. I guarantee it. Somebody's going to be hindered for revival because of the events of past days. Just recently. Listen, let's get over that. Let's get over that. Me and the brother here was talking. We was talking about America. And I said, yeah, I'm not pleased with the way things are going right now. And I've said this and he said this and this is the truth. He said, but the worse it gets, the closer we get to going home. Worser, is that what I said? All the English teachers just kind of close your ears. The worse it gets, the closer we are to getting home. And I believe that. But I also still believe God can send revival in these days. If I didn't believe that, I'd pack my stuff up in my little white Tahoe out there and I'd drive all the way back to Warrior, Alabama. If I didn't believe God could send revival. I'm here this week to see Him do it. Let's let God help us forget about some things that's hindering us and holding us back. Would you stand to your feet this morning? As they come and get a song, some are coming to pray. Others need to come. I had three different thoughts on my heart this morning, and please understand this when I say it. Not a one of them was going to be much better than the topic that I had this morning. It was all about getting in revival. And I may preach one of them tonight. I don't know. Don't let that hinder you. Come back tonight, all right? Lord may breathe through here and I may not get to preach. You can breathe a sigh of relief then. But I thought about over in Titus chapter 2 about the grace of God. And he talks about the grace of God. He said, this grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. And that word in means among or with. Must live right amongst other people. And I thought about us being saved by grace as they sang this morning, and how we take that for granted so many times. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. We think that means I can do anything I want to do and then just come back and get it right. And we wonder why our family aren't saved and why our churches aren't revived. And listen to me. We need to get down and clean up some things in our life. Let God help us get loose of some hang-ups and some things that are holding on to us. Let God birth Manasseh in our life. You may not have been through the trials that Joseph has been through in his life. You may not have faced the things that he's had to face. But you've had your own testings. You've had your own trials. There have been things that you're holding on to. You've held on to maybe for years and you just can't let them go. Oh, I don't know who you are and who I'm talking to this morning. Oh, but if you want to see God birth Manasseh in your life and God give you an Ephraim and you can realize His blessing and fruitfulness in your life, oh, listen, you ought to come. You ought to come and get some things right this morning. God wants to open our eyes to the blessings that He's given to us. I'm reminded over there when Elisha and his servant was there in the house. Bible says that king brought his chariots and all his horses and they surrounded the house where Elisha and his servant was. The servant went out that morning and looked and saw all the horses and the chariots, and he ran back in and said, "Oh, Master, what shall we do?" The Bible said Elisha turned his face to the wall and began to pray and said, "God, open his eyes. Open his eyes that he could see." He looked at that servant and he said, "There are more with us than be with them." The servant walked outside and he saw surrounding that great army was chariots of fire. God had sent his army. God had opened the eyes of the servant of God to let him see there's more with us than there are with them. He said, "Preacher, I feel like I'm all alone." What's those saying? You and God make up a majority. God makes a majority all on His own. But you can get in on it. God, open your eyes and let you see. Let you see some things you need to take care of. Sing a verse.
Altar's open this morning. Would you come? Just maybe something you need to get over this morning.